So now, anyone who knows me, even just a little bit, or has even heard me speak here before, might know that I love Israel. I love the country, I love the people, and I love the places within it. And I've had the joy of visiting the land twice so far in my life, each at different times of the year. The first, back in 2011, during April, probably the busiest time of the year in Jerusalem, the lead up to Easter and to the Passover. The second, the Jerusalem at that time of year is alive with hustle and bustle, thousands of visitors, Christian and Jewish. It's absolutely heaving. And that's the first time I visited, I had the pleasure of staying in a guest house within the old city. I got to experience all the sights and sounds that come with it, including being woken up at 4 a.m. by the Muslim prayer call. That's not quite so fun. And the second time I visited, we weren't staying inside the old city. It was in 2014, and we had the pleasure of staying in a guest house in a Jewish neighborhood about 5 minutes' walk away. And each day we were there, we walked in along the walls. Unfortunately, this picture is not of those of the particular bit we walked on, but you can see the scale of the walls. And we walked in past them. You could see the scale of each of those walls there. We walked along the side of them. And on the first day, we couldn't help but look at them. You couldn't help but see the height of them. Taller than a three-bedroom house, the colour of them like a large block of light stone, the face of them solid and unbroken, imposing. And after a couple of days of making the same walk, they start to become a little bit more familiar. You begin to spot things in them that you haven't seen before, some of the imperfections in the rock. But by the final day, they've become safe, they've become reassuring, unmoving, and solid. You begin to experience a little bit of why Nehemiah was so grieved at the state of his city. Now, I could probably actually talk to you all evening about Jerusalem, about Israel. It holds such a place in my heart, but that's not why you're here, it's not why I'm here, and you don't want to hear me prattle on about it. So let's look at tonight's passage together. If you will, please keep your passages, Bible open in front of you as we pick up the next installment of our journey through the books of Ezra and Nehemiah. And tonight's focus is on chapter 2. And there's three things which I hope to draw to our attention from this passage. But first, a little bit of scene setting. Nehemiah, along with the majority of Israel, is in exile from the land. A small remnant has been able to return to Jerusalem, and word has gotten back to him about the state of the city. The wall, the big, imposing, safe, reassuring wall, has been destroyed, and Jerusalem is left exposed. And that grieves Nehemiah. But while that's been going on, Nehemiah finds himself as the cupbearer of the king. He has risen to a position of authority high up in the ranks of the servants. He has a direct point of contact with the king. In fact, he is the one responsible for making sure that anything the king eats or drinks hasn't been poisoned. And this is where we pick up our passage tonight. Nehemiah is at work, going about his business, and he's spotted by the king to be sad. Clearly, things are affecting his work today, to the extent that his boss has spotted and wants to know what's wrong with him. And when Nehemiah reveals to the king what's troubling him, and the king responds with a question that gets straight to the point. What are you requesting? And Nehemiah's response is one of the most, if not the most famous of arrow prayers that we witness in the Bible. It's instinctive. It's his first response is to immediately turn to God for help. And to us, looking back at that situation today through the scripture, it's humbling. How many of us can honestly say that this is our first response to a situation like this? Although, to be fair, how many of us are put on the spot by a member of the royal family? But in our work or in our day-to-day lives, how many of us would react in this way versus spouting off our feelings and just blurting them out? I know I wouldn't. My first response would always be to just go for it. But fortunately, there's a little bit of hope for us, because Nehemiah's arrow prayer isn't quite what it seems. If we read it in isolation, taking it just for what it is here in this chapter, then perhaps it's difficult to learn from. But scripture isn't written just for us in chapters to take in isolation. We need to look at it in the context of the whole book. We need to look at Nehemiah's arrow prayer in context with chapter 1. Because Nehemiah's response, I've just realised I didn't have the clicker. Nehemiah's response is from a heart of prayer. He's a man who's used to praying. He's used to speaking with his God. He's used to meeting with him regularly. In fact, his arrow prayer is the result of 4 months of prayer. Chapter 1, verse 1 tells us that it gives us a date, it gives us the time. It says it happened in the month of Kislev in the 20th year. And at the start of tonight's passage, we're in the month of Nisan in the 20th year of King Artaxerxes. Now, don't know about you, I'm not overly familiar with the Jewish calendar, so I wanted to have a look and see what kind of timescales we're looking at. And it looks a bit like this. This is the religious calendar. So we have Nisan at the start, month 1, and Kislev, which is the start of chapter 1, is month 9. But the important thing to note is that the year change happens in the middle of the year. Rosh Hashanah takes place in the 7th month of Tishri. And so actually we end up with going from 9, 10, 11, 12 to 1, a space of only 4 or 5 months. To us, it's December through to April. And all of that whole time, Nehemiah has immersed himself in prayer and fasting before the God of heaven. It's meant that his prayer has become instinctive. It's not a reaction to his circumstances, but it's a response to the way that God is working in him. Because Nehemiah didn't just have a heart of prayer, he had a heart of response. A heart that responded to the work of God through those 4 months of prayer. How does Nehemiah respond? What is his heart of response? Well, he responds to God by beginning to make plans. What motivated Nehemiah to turn to God in prayer was his distress at what had happened to his home city. He seeks to find comfort in his God, a place to confess the sins of his people and for the Lord to remember them. And through Nehemiah's distress for that city, the Lord gives him a heart to rebuild it, a heart to rebuild his walls, the walls. By seeking God and drawing close to him, the Lord has aligned Nehemiah's heart to his will, giving him not just a desire to rebuild the walls, but the means for them to be rebuilt as well. In fact, it's clear when we study this chapter that Nehemiah had not just been praying for 4 months, but he'd been responding to God's prompting and planning on how he can take action. Now, my description of the walls of Jerusalem that I've experienced, the height of them is taller than a 3-bedroom house, and they become, after a few days of walking by them, reassuring and moving and solid. To rebuild those walls would take a monumental effort. Couldn't just rock up and pull out some bricks and start building. It's effort that needs a plan, and it needs to be put in place. And there's a few little clues in this text that help us to see how Nehemiah responded to God, laying this desire upon his heart. When King Artaxerxes spots Nehemiah looking sad, I doubt you'll be surprised to know that it was no accident. Seems Nehemiah has planned that night to be the one where he begins to put the Lord's plan into action. Verse 6 tells us, "And the king said to me," and as a side note, the queen sitting beside him, "How long will you be gone and when will you return?" And we're told that the Artaxerxes' queen is present at that event. Now, in those times, a little bit of context, it would not have been the done thing for the queen to be attending a large state function. So immediately, we know this is most likely to be a private function. Perhaps the royal couple hosting a couple of friends or even enjoying a date night. We don't know. But what we do know is that regardless of this event, Nehemiah has taken a calculated risk in allowing his sadness to be displayed. It's not the done thing. When you're around your boss, when you're his cupbearer, you don't tell him or show emotion. You just serve him. It's very unlikely that Nehemiah would have let his emotions show if he wasn't doing it intentionally. And in fact, it gives us a bit more context to Nehemiah's arrow prayer. Despite all the planning, he's aware that he needs God to be at work in his situation. He cannot control how it goes, but the Lord can. And there's further evidence for Nehemiah's response to God's laying on his heart the desire to rebuild these city walls in the request that he makes to the king once he's obtained that permission. Now, I wonder how many of you have built an extension on your houses or been involved in the building of a new place of work. Now, sadly, I've never had the luxury of being in those situations, but I'm a massive fan of the TV show Grand Designs. I love seeing the new buildings come to life, how the design of them is affected by the lives of those who are going to call it their home. But what's most interesting to me is the process that these buildings go through. Most of the time, they hit some kind of roadblock or another. It could be financial, could be something else. Invariably, they run out of money. But just occasionally, it's to do with the local planning regulations. I remember one particular show that sticks out in my mind. A guy was building a house for his family. He was from London, and they were moving out into the countryside. He had a lovely spot of land on the side of a hill that was largely surrounded by trees. And he spent quite some time putting the plans together. And he submitted his plans for this house, for their new home, to the planning department. But instead of waiting to see what they said, he just went on with it and got on with building. It's not really that good of an idea. By the time the planning department came back to him, most of his house had been built already. Most of the outside shell of it was all in place. But the problem was the materials he used didn't fit with the local planning requirements, and he had to take most of it down and find a compromise with them to let him continue. But not so with Nehemiah. Once the king has given him permission, so he waited until he had permission, Nehemiah makes some careful planning requests. He says, "I said to the king, if it pleases the king, let letters be given to me to the governors of this province beyond the river, that they may let me pass through until I come to Judah, and a letter to Asaph, the keeper of the king's forest, that he may give me timber to make beams for the gates of the fortress of the temple, and for the wall of the city, and for the house that I shall occupy." And the king granted me what I asked, for the good hand of my God was upon me. Now, unlike the guy building his grand design, Nehemiah obtains planning permission he needs to start his project. He has clearance from the local council with the king's letter, and approval of his building materials, all granted and approved, not just by the king, but by the God who gave him the plan. And throughout this whole chapter, it's not the works of Nehemiah that are prevailing, but the hand of his God working out his plan. Nehemiah is responding to his God with a heart of faith. And since the start of this book, Nehemiah has been acting with a heart of faith. His heart of prayer requires him to submit the situation to God, a demonstration that it's out of his hands. His heart of response requires him to faithfully put into action God's plan to rebuild the city. And through it all, Nehemiah's faith has been strengthened through his time of prayer, through his response to the Lord. And we see Nehemiah continually put his faith in God after he has received his planning permission from the king. Now, if you're like me, whenever I make a plan to do something, I can't resist the temptation to tell everyone. I get excited, my enthusiasm for the project takes over, and I just blab it out. Now, thankfully for Nehemiah, that's not the case with him. Whereas most of the time my plans fail, Nehemiah's don't. And on his arrival to Jerusalem, he hasn't revealed his plans to anyone. In fact, there are only two people who know what his journey there is for. Three people: Nehemiah, the king, and God. And even as Nehemiah gets up to inspect the walls, he's not told anyone what he's doing. Not even told those who were to do the work what was going on. Instead, he continues to just place his faith in God and trust that all will be all right. When Nehemiah does eventually reveal the plan to those who take part in the grand design, he's careful to make sure that it is God who receives the credit for it. A bit later in the chapter, he says, "Then I said to them, you see the trouble we are in now, how Jerusalem lies in ruins with its gates burned. Come, let us build the wall of Jerusalem that we may no longer suffer derision." And I told them of the hand of my God that had spoken, that had been upon me for good, and also of the words of the king, words that the king had spoken to me. And they said, "Let us rise up and build." So they strengthened their hands for the good work. It's the hand of God that Nehemiah has put his faith in, and who the builders respond in faith to as well. Even amongst the opposition that Nehemiah faces right at the end of the chapter, from Sanballat, Tobiah, and Geshem, who jeer and taunt them for what they're doing, Nehemiah is quick to point them back to the Lord. At the very end, he finishes, "The God of heaven will make us prosper, and we, his servants, will arise and build, but you have no portion or right or claim in Jerusalem. It is the God of heaven who will make them prosper, because it is the God of heaven who has given Nehemiah the plan to rebuild Jerusalem. It is the God of heaven who has made it possible for them to rebuild Jerusalem. And it is the God of heaven who will rebuild Jerusalem. Now, all through the chapter, Nehemiah has gone about things with a heart of prayer, a heart of response to God answering his prayer, and a heart of faith to act on God's answer. And as I was preparing this, as I was putting the finishing touches to this afternoon, I found myself asking the question, how do I respond? How do you respond? Do we have a heart of prayer that Nehemiah has, such that it's natural and an instinctive thing for us to do? Do we have a heart of response to God that when he begins to answer our prayers, we respond to his answers? And do we have a heart of faith to step out and trust that the Lord is at work? Will we find our claim in Jerusalem by placing our faith in the one who died upon the cross for us, in the Lord Jesus? Will we take up our cross and follow him just as Nehemiah did? Or will we find ourselves like Sanballat, Tobiah, and Geshem on the outside because we've placed our faith in the things of this world? Let's just spend a moment to just reflect on that. Father God, we thank you so much for your word. Father, thank you that we can look back at it, that we can read it, that we can see how faithful you have been to your people and how you work through them. Father, thank you for the example of Nehemiah. Father, thank you for the way you worked through him. Thank you how you called him with a heart of prayer to seek you, to find comfort in you, to find strength in you. Father, thank you that you gave him a responsive heart to join with you, to understand that you speak to him, and that you gave him a desire to rebuild your city. And Father, thank you that you gave him a heart of faith to step out, to trust you that your plan would take place as you wanted it to. And Father, thank you that we too can call upon you, upon the same God who gave Nehemiah those things, that you can too give us a heart of prayer, response, and faith, that we can step out boldly to live our lives for you. In Jesus' name. Amen.